It's a fascinating verse in Psalm 119. Rivers of tears stream down my face, for your commands are not obeyed. Very interesting. We are considering the fourth chapter of Ephesians. If you would turn there, we're going to look at some other passages as well today. We have been in this section. It is the beginning of the second main section of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are what God has done in and through Jesus Christ to rescue sinners from the penalty of their sins and to translate them from darkness to light and from the kingdom of the devil into his glorious kingdom. And we have noted that the book of Ephesians is promoting the idea of cosmic reconciliation, that when Christ died on the cross, his blood was shed not only for the forgiveness of sins and sinners, but in order that his blessing might flow far as the curse is found, until when he returns, there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, that is, a new cosmos as a result of his death on the cross. And chapters 4 through 6 are the application part of this letter, where because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, he says we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That calling is chapters 1, 2, and 3. That walk is chapters 4, 5, and 6. And we pick that up in verse 17 when Paul says you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We looked at initially that verse and a proposal. Then last week we looked at practice, turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul gives six reasons why Christians should not walk as the Gentiles do, particularly with respect to sexual immorality. And we return to Ephesians today and some other passages to look at prevention, how to prevent that or to promote a worthy walk. And we'll be looking at verses 22, 23, 24 initially, and some other teaching as well, and then return next time to pick up here with the pattern of holiness that Paul sets forth in this put-off, put-on dynamic, which continues through and into through chapter 4 and into chapter 5. So we'll look at that more specifically next time. But as we approach God's Word, let's pray. Father, we come to your Word and acknowledge that it has been given to us by Paul, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it is not only inspired, it is infallible, it is inerrant, and apart from those qualities and attributes, it is a living Word that we might live a worthy life. So we pray that you would add your blessing to this preaching and the hearing of your Word, that it might bring forth fruit in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Read with me, if you would then, verse 22 to 24, where Paul says, you are to put off, these are Christians saved by grace, the beneficiaries of the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and how is one to respond? You're to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. A couple of weeks ago, we noted the importance of the mind to live a worthy walk. Look at verse 17. The Gentiles are in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding due to the hardness of heart. All right. And verse 20, that's not how you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him. So what is it that you heard? What is it that you were taught? And that is to put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And turn, if you would, back to Proverbs chapter 4. It's the first thing we want to consider this morning. Proverbs chapter 4. If we are to prevent living as the world does or as the Gentiles do, if we are to promote a worthy walk, there are a number of things, and I intend to convey to you probably about 15 of them this morning. So Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. There we read, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." I prefer the alternate translation here where it says, "Above all things, guard your heart." Above all things, guard your heart. It is a priority. It has primacy. It is a consideration which ought to be first and foremost in the spiritual life of any disciple of Jesus Christ seeking to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received, is to guard your heart. Now, I could easily, and I have in past years, preached a whole sermon on this one verse. I'm not going to do that this morning, but allow me to emphasize with respect to sexual immorality, the gates to your hearts are primarily our eyes and our ears. The entry to your heart is primarily your eyes and your ears. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully on a maiden. So, intending to be practical and instructive here, all right? Job 31:1 says, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a maiden." Make a covenant with your eyes not to do that. Very simple. Make a covenant with your eyes. I have a friend of mine that has actually cut this out, magnified it, and puts it on top of his TV. Maybe you want to do that nowadays. You want to put it on your computer screen, all right? "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a maiden." Why? To guard your heart. The gateway into your heart is primarily your eyes and your ears, all right? Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Matthew 5, 28 and 29. This is dealing with the seventh commandment, right, and morality. "You have heard that it was said, the oral tradition of the rabbis at Jesus' time says, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you," Jesus' authoritative word, "that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then the instruction, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that the whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand," very interesting, why the right hand? Why do you think? "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Can I say something? You better be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Do not rationalize. Do not hermeneutically, exegetically do hula hoops and jumps to get around what this text says. Jesus says, do it or you'll go to hell. Not Murphy, not rhetorical excess, not nails for breakfast. The Lord Jesus Christ, the loving Lord Jesus Christ, says, you better be killing sin or it's going to be killing you. Now, lest anybody, Jesus is engaged in hyperbole here. I forget who it was. One of the ancient fathers thought that Jesus meant this literally, and he went and he castrated himself, only to find that it didn't solve the problem of lust in his heart. So, Don't go and castrate yourself. All right? But, the television, the computer, your phone browser, whatever it is, cut it off. Whatever it is that would lead you into sin. Certain kinds of music as well. All right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. All right? Guard your heart. Jesus says, remove what causes you to sin and do it now. This has an urgency and it has a severity about it that is not to be played around with. Pastor, are you saying I can lose my salvation? It's that kind of thinking that will get you in trouble. All right? You want to sit there and you want to theologize what Jesus says? Take what Jesus says seriously. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Turn to Matthew 26, 41. A second preventive, all right? Guard your heart, number one. Second, Matthew 26, verse 41. Jesus is with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't we all know that? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In order not to fall into temptation, Jesus says that prayer is essential. Pray. Something's going to lead you, your mind, your eyes, to go the wrong way. First thing, pray, lest you fall into temptation. Sin has a process, according to James chapter 1, a path that it follows. And the first is entertaining the possibility of sin. And in the end, James says, it gives birth to death. The seeds of total apostasy are in every sin. Pray, lest you fall into temptation. Can I encourage you with respect to this? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a promise from God regarding praying, lest you fall into temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. We'll begin in verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, last time we talked about pride involved in this, right? I mentioned to you that little CCEF booklet about masturbation. The title of it was, It's All About Me. Pride, self-centeredness, self-gratification, self-satisfaction, self-pleasure. It's all about me. Well, see what Paul says? Anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. You don't think it can happen to you? That will get you in trouble. But the promise. Read on. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. God puts his name on the line here. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There is a promise from Almighty God himself. A promise. To encourage you. Pray lest you fall into temptation. God promises, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what it's like. That will get you in trouble. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. beyond your ability. A promise from Almighty God. Third, look at Psalm 119. We sang from it just prior to reading the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Young woman, obviously, as well. All right. How can a young man or woman keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have stored up your word in my heart. David tells you how you can stay pure in an impure world. Hide God's word in your heart. This is how Jesus successfully resisted the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. You remember in Matthew chapter 4? It's very interesting. I don't want to lower the status of what's going on in Matthew chapter 4. You remember Jesus is in the wilderness and the devil comes to him and tempts him three times, and three times Jesus responds with scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written. All right? That's not just, and this is what I mean by not lowering the status of that verse. It's not just how to resist temptation, although that's how I'm using it here. All right? There's a much bigger picture going on there with Jesus as the second Adam being presented by Matthew as the one who has come now, not in the garden like the first Adam that is tempted by the serpent, by the devil, but as the second Adam who comes and in a wilderness, in privation, in deprivation, is now going to encounter the temptations of the devil. And will he, like the first Adam, succumb? Or will he, as the second Adam, conquer and overcome and eventually defeat the devil at the cross? You see, what's going on there is not just the prescription for temptation. What's going on there is the whole story of the gospel and why Jesus Christ is unique as the second Adam who comes to do what the first Adam failed in. The first Adam disobeyed God, disregarded God, and he fell into sin, and God had to punish it. Jesus comes to obey God in order that righteousness might be granted, not just to him, but to all who trust in him as well. And that's the gospel. All right? But Jesus responded with the word of God, right? And Christian, you cannot lose if you use your sword, the sword of the Spirit. And in order to do that, you have to know the Bible, you have to meditate on the Bible, you have to memorize the Bible. So the Holy Spirit, you have ammunition for the Holy Spirit to use when it comes time in your time of need. Memorize those passages that deal with God's will on sexual morality. Sexual immorality. Fourth, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is not a particularly common practice, but I would encourage it in you. It's fasting. Fasting. I remember in my former church, hard to believe, somebody came to me and they said, What is fasting? I'd never had any instruction on fasting. Well, we won't get into it in length, but verse 16. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disguise their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And another promise, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Notice what the text says. Notice verse 16, verse 17. Not if you fast, but when you fast. It ought to be a regular spiritual discipline in the lives of a believer, male or female. And specifically as a means of preventing, all right, sin, as a means of putting on, all right, we ought to fast. It's a spiritual exercise that's used for strengthening your prayer life, seeking God's guidance, seeking divine deliverance or protection, excuse me, overcoming temptation, dedicating yourself to God, expressing your love to God or worship to God. And again, a promise. God will reward you for doing that. I find it so encouraging, right, in knowing God, right? God, this is one of the things so many people have a caricature of God, a misunderstanding about God, right? They think God, they think the Bible is just a book of do's and don'ts, right? And God is just this cosmic spoil sport who's just up there wanting everybody to be laced up in a straitjacket and have no fun, right? No, God comes and he says, listen, do this, right? Now, he could say, do it! And we should do it, because he's God. But that's not who God is. He comes and he sweetens the pot. He comes and he says, look. Here, I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to give you an incentive, a motivation to do this. I'll reward you if you do that. Wow. This is a God who loves his people and wants what's best for them. He's not some cosmic spoil sport. He wants what's best for you. And he motivates us and he inspires us and he provides incentives to us to do that which is simply good for us and best for us. Fifth, Genesis 39, verse 9. You may remember in the Pharaoh's house, Potiphar's wife, right? Genesis 39, 9. Joseph is tempted, right? Sexual sin. Verse 9, he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife, right? Mrs. Potiphar. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What is it that's the preventive here? Cultivate an awareness of the presence of God. You're sitting there before that screen. You're sitting there listening to that horrible music. You're sitting there before that television or that movie or whatever it is. God's right there. And then the temptation comes and you're entertaining it. You're playing with it. You're dilly-dallying with the thought. And the flesh begins to get weak. God is right there. Right there. You see what Joseph says? How could I do this wickedness and sin against God? Like David in Psalm 51. Commits adultery with Bathsheba, sins against her. Leads the forces to kill her husband, sins against him. He's the king, who we're told at the beginning of the chapter, it's time when the armies go off to war, and there he is up on the roof watching some chick bathing next door. So he sinned against the nation of Israel. Truth be told, he sinned against every one of the Ten Commandments. And when he confesses his sin, he says, against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. A God consciousness that captures him after his sin, to repent for Joseph so that he would not sin, a preventive, an awareness of God's presence. God is always with you wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're listening to, whatever your eyes are watching. God's right there. That's a rubber hit the road reality of the omnipresence of God, isn't it? One of the benefits, values of his attributes. Psalm 37, Psalm 37, verse 4. David says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Isn't that what's needed? There's a vital, intimate, deep relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. The chief end of man is to glorify and enjoy God. That's what David's saying, right? And we glorify God, John Piper says, we glorify God by enjoying Him. That personal relationship, that intimacy, that security. Walk with God on a daily basis by reading His Word. Listen, this is, you know, you've heard me say it a hundred times probably over the years. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink. Little kids get it. We forget it. This book is no different functionally. You've heard me say this a ton of times if you've been here. Is no different functionally than if you were standing before the face of God and He were speaking to you. If you're going to have this relationship with God like David, delighting yourself in the Lord, it's listen, you don't have to go read 1,000 Puritans or mystics or go away to a retreat house and be in solitude, you know, for 100 years in order to delight yourself in God. Here He is. He'll speak to you. And then you speak to Him. This is how we cultivate any relationship, whether it's with our spouse, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, right? What is it? What is it that makes a relationship a relationship? It's communication. Your relationship with God. Cultivate that. Delight yourself in the Lord. Read your Bible. Pray every day. And you'll grow. 7. Romans 12. Similar to Ephesians, two parts to Romans like Ephesians. 1 through 11, all right, is Paul lays out the gospel. He explicates the gospel. He expands and expounds on the gospel. Summary statement in Romans chapter 1, 16, 17, 18, right? And then from there, 16, 17, sorry. And then from there through 11, 36, Paul's doing all of that about what God has done in Jesus Christ to rescue sinners, to reconcile sinners, to deal with their sin by sending His Son in their place to be punished and pay the penalty for sin, death, and then to grant them that righteousness, that obedience which they lack by turning to Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, and looking to Him alone for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And then the second part of the book, right, begins in chapter 12 as another summary statement. And then 12 through 16 is an expansion of that summary statement. Read it. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God that I've just spent 11 chapters telling you about, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then similar to what we read in Ephesians 4, 17, right? You no longer, I insist on it in the Lord, you no longer live as the Gentiles do. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, just like we read in verse 23, Ephesians 4, 23. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What's the point? The point is, view your body as an instrument to glorify God. As our elder prayed in our congregational prayer this morning, right? We have been bought with a price. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and your body belongs to Him, and it's to be used as He desires. So use the parts of your body, including your mind, to please God and not to please yourself. 8. Matthew chapter 16. We're kind of bouncing around here, so trying to be helpful. Matthew chapter 16, all right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I almost feel kind of silly preaching this stuff because it's so basic, it's so fundamental, but we just forget this so easily. Right? It's not all about me. It's not all about pleasing me, gratifying me, satisfying me. But look at what Jesus says is the fundamental prerequisite of Christian discipleship. If anyone would follow me, first thing, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Now, we live in a society, right, that says you have to love yourself. Jesus says, no, 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 that's your problem. Your problem is you love yourself. Your problem is you seek to please yourself. Your problem is you seek to satisfy yourself. The problem is you're living for yourself. You want to follow me? Get over yourself. You have to deny yourself. Deny yourself. This is the better, the more satisfying way to live. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Notice, please, each one of these is in order to the next. Each one is in order to the next. Look at the text, right? Follow me, right? If anyone would come after me, follow me is last, but it's preceded by taking up your cross. Taking up your cross is preceded by denying yourself. Each one is in order to the next. When Jesus says, take up his cross, if anyone would come after me, that means you take up your cross. Anybody that Jesus would have been listening to Jesus when he spoke this would have known exactly what he was talking about. They wouldn't have said, oh, you know, my mother-in-law is really the cross you've given me to bear. No, they knew the cross was an instrument, a horrible, horrific, torturous instrument of death. And Jesus says, you take up your cross. Nobody will do that if they're looking out for number one. In order to do that, you have to deny yourself. Then you're ready to take up your cross. And we'll look at this next time. That's what Paul is explaining, expanding on in Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24. Taking up your cross is putting to death the old man and putting on the new man created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And in Luke, it says, take up your cross daily. That means that you have to die to yourself every day. And if you're going to die, take up your cross daily and die to yourself daily, then you have to deny yourself daily. And please, let's be clear. Jesus is not saying you have to think less of yourself. All right? Oh, I'm a bad person. I'm not a good person. I'm such a foul, rotten sinner. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's just phony piety, that kind of stuff. You have to think of yourself less. Where does self play in your mind, in your thinking, in your spirituality, in your Christian walk? Where does self play? Deny yourself. Galatians 1:10. Galatians, not Ephesians. Galatians 1:10. Remember how Paul begins Galatians, right? He says, if I or anyone, even an angel from heaven, preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. God damn it. Anybody comes with the gospel other than the one that I gave you, which Jesus Christ gave to me, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. God damn it. You can imagine his hearers, right? Galatians. Oh, Paul. I don't know. I don't know whether I can follow somebody like you. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We all, myself included, are people pleasers. We all want everybody to think well of us. What Paul is saying here is, I'm called to please God first and foremost above all things. What's the application? Develop positive peer pressure so that you don't succumb to the views and the values of the people around about you, right? That you no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Those people that you meet on the job, those people with whom you associate in the neighborhood, those people in your social relationships, maybe your family. They like to tell dirty jokes, right? They like to talk meanly about women, or they like to talk meanly about boys. They like to talk sexually about men and women. And then they, you know, you go to the locker room and they got all the nudie photos up and one thing or the other, right? No, develop positive peer pressure. Don't succumb to that. Don't give in to the pressure of your peers if they lead you into sinful behavior. And lastly, well, tenthly, I should say, Psalm 51. Psalm 51, David, I referred to this psalm earlier. Repentance and forgiveness. If you sinned sexually, you cannot regain your physical purity, but you can be pure in God's eyes. And that's what happened with David. Against you only have I sinned, verse 4, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, blameless in your judgment. But he goes on, he doesn't end there. He says, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, that plant, that instrument which was dipped in the blood of the sacrificed animal, shed in order to be sprinkled on the altar so that sin would be covered by shed blood, pointing to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And God will do that. God will do that. If anyone is in Christ, there's new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Listen, I, as much as anyone, live with regrets. I was talking to someone last week. They said, if I could only get back the years between 14 and 21, I said, I got a whole lot more years than that in my BC days. I, as much as anyone, have regrets. But like David, I come to the fountain that's filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. And there my eye, as vile as that thief on the cross, lose all my guilty stains. Lose all my guilty stains. That Jesus sees me now, not in those BC years, in the sins which I regret. Jesus sees me now dressed in the white robes of the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, that's how I see you now. Live like that. Live like that. A couple more, and then we'll be done. If I can find my papers. Prevention, read nothing which defiles. Do not read stuff that will lead you into temptation and sin. And I'm not just talking about the wrong websites or the wrong magazines, right? Women, romance novels, where you were led to sin vicariously. for books, for newspaper articles, where you can sin vicariously. 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11, 12. 1 Corinthians 7. For those, so many singles in the congregation, this is, I'm going to be very simplistic here. I realize it's not simple. I want to be sensitive to particularly women that are single. 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Is get married. Now, let me just tell you, all right, as somebody that's had to deal with porn addicts over the years, if you're addicted to pornography, marriage will not solve the problem. Don't think it will. But Paul's not entertaining that particular thought. He says, if you are tempted to sexual immorality, get married. God has graciously, kindly given a magnificent gift to enjoy sex within the bounds of a male-female relationship. We looked at the purposes of sex a couple of weeks ago, right? Those purposes, remember that sex is purpose-oriented, not pleasure-oriented. Right? And the purpose is that you enjoy it within the bounds of a marriage relationship. Now, if you're addicted to porn, marriage is not going to solve that problem. All right? There's other things that you need to do. But for those that are married, deal with temptation. Look at verses 3 through 6. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. What's he saying? What he's saying is have regular sexual relations in marriage. Have regular sex. Read on. Right. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another. Have sex regularly. Except, one exception here, look at the text, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again, right? So notice the stipulations. Both have to agree. It can't be for a long time, a limited time. And it's for a specific purpose to devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again. Why? Look at the text. So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So what Paul's saying is saying, look, don't seek to be more pious than God. You agree to stop, do it for a limited amount of time, devote yourself to prayer, don't be too long. Why? Because Satan will get his foot in there. He gets a toehold, then he gets a foothold, then he gets a stronghold, then he gets a stranglehold to choke the life of God. I forget who said it, but one man said this. It's not having a wife, but loving a wife that makes a man live chastely. Regular sexual relations. Okay, back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. What did we learn here? I say this in testifying the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What was their problem in Ephesus? Verse 19, they gave themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, a continual lust for more. That's how the world lives. That's the sex-saturated society that we live in here as well. The God of sex. Sex is God. Paul says, not for a Christian. Not for a Christian. You learned Jesus Christ. You were taught in Him the truth. All the things I've spoken to you this morning. To put off your old self. Take that old man and crucify him. crucify him. Every day, deny yourself. Crucify that old man. If I could just add, I'm going to expand on this next time. I'm sorry I keep doing this, but it's important. This is not simply a matter of dehabituation and rehabituation. What do I mean by that? You go to some recovery groups and it's like, you stop doing this and do this instead, right? Or stop watching porn and pray, right? But no, that's all right. But Paul's talking about something much more profound, right? Because he's drawing on what Jesus said, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross, put it to death. You have to put sin to death at a motivational level. Back where we began, guard your heart. Your heart. It's out of the heart are the issues of life. It's not your computer screen. It's not your phone screen. It's not any magazine. That's the problem. The problem is your heart. And if you're going to put off the old self, it's not just a matter of stop watching this or reading this or looking at that. It's a matter of getting in your heart. Looking at where that sin comes from and putting it to death. Look at the text. Belongs to your former manner of life is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. We'll talk more about that. Very critical. And put on the new self. And look, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the aspiration of every believer, is to be more and more like Jesus Christ, who's purchased you with his own precious blood. Our elder brother, who guides us, who guards us, who wants for us a life that's best for us, that's rich, to be holy and happy. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has our best interests at heart, who loves us, who incentivizes us, who motivates us, so that we will do what you instruct us to do. Father, we believe, we're here, we listen, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to search our hearts, to guard our hearts, and Holy Spirit, would you guide our hearts into the riches of holiness and happiness. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen.